Good evening. It certainly is great to be here again tonight and to study another portion of God's Word. Certainly thankful and blessed that we are here on the Lord's Day, and those that are here enjoying our health through this time as we continue to pray and know that God's in control. Last Sunday evening, we dealt with the fact that Rahab found her name in the Hall of Faith. And certainly some have suspected as to why that is the case, because she's called a harlot in Scripture. And then when we've studied through the passages in Joshua chapter 2 and understanding why she became faithful, we understand that she had a faith in God at that time. She had an active faith because she had responded in fear and wanting to obey God. And so tonight I thought I would pick another example for us to live by tonight as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 once again. And tonight's example that I want to look at and discuss has to do with Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says there, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It's interesting if you look at the word study of the word faith. It's from the Greek term pistuo, which means to have a firm persuasion or conviction. And when it's translated as the term faith, it's found some 229 times in the Greek New Testament. What's interesting to me is that when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, that word is actually found 25 times out of 40 verses that are found within Hebrews chapter 11, there with the 40 verses that we have. We need to understand that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that the Hebrews writer describes for us or gives us a description of faith. Now, faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, our faith in God has really to do with trusting in God. You remember the fact that Abraham trusted in God when he did not know where he was going. We understand that's faith. And so our faith is trusting in God. That's where our foundation lies. You know, the word substance there in the New King James Version of verse 1 is really to hold up under. And so there we find the word foundation of our hope. The fact that our hope points toward that desire and expectation of going to heaven to be with God. But also we have the concept of faith as being used in the idea of fidelity or trustworthiness. And so it's the test really that Peter gives to us. The test of our faith is the trials that happen in this life. How faithful are we going to be? How is our fidelity to God's Word? Are we really going to obey God when things happen in this life? And then the term faith is used, of course, for the content of Scripture and really the whole Bible, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 and Jude 3. And so there we get different ways in which the word faith is used. But I want to give you tonight a couple more things before we get into the life of Noah. The first is that faith has three ingredients. And that first one is total commitment. You see, when we talk about our faith, we're not just talking about our trusting in God. We're not just talking about being faithful to God. We're not just talking about the content of Scripture that we're supposed to be studying. But we're talking about our life being totally committed to God. Now, that's thrown out the window by some. They don't understand commitment. But to have a true faith in God and trusting in Him, we're going to have that commitment. I give an example this morning in Bible class, and I want to use it once again, even though it's very familiar. And that's the example of Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was commanded by God to take his son, his only begotten son, the son of promise, to take him up on that mountain, and then to offer him as a sacrifice, he had to have trust. And he had to have a commitment that, hey, God, I know I trust you. I know I believe you. I'm going to be faithful to you, but guess what? I know I have to be committed to you. And you see, we know by reading the account there in Genesis 22 that Abraham was committed to his relationship, his fellowship, we might say, with God. And he did just that. And of course, we know the outcome of his faith there is that he was told and instructed not to kill his only begotten son. And of course, God provided a lamb within the thicket that was caught, and that sacrifice was offered. Another thing that we need to consider when we think about faith, another ingredient, is personal surrender. It's the idea that I'm going to not only place my faith and trust in God, But I'm going to be willing to sacrifice and to give up those past things in my life. That's henceforth for a Christian, that is to give up the old man or the old way. And so when it comes with faith, our personal surrender is, I'm going to give up what I want to do and the desires of the flesh, and I'm going to serve you. And thirdly, that we might consider before we get into studying Noah, is that faith, the third ingredient, is a motivation or being motivated in conduct. You think about Moses when he was told he was going to lead the people out of Egypt. And he had to have a motivation, did he not? And that motivation was that trust and that reliance upon God. But he had to be motivated to actually do that. And so God motivated him. And ultimately, as we read in Exodus chapter 14, he had led the children of Israel across that Red Sea. And it was because of his conduct, it was because of his motivation that God is with me. I can rely upon him. And so when you take those three ingredients, that's really what we see in Scripture as really what we would define maybe of the ingredients for making up our faith in God. You'll notice a number of times in the Hebrew letter here in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, the literal term is by means of faith. It's in a case of the Greek that interestingly teaches us the means by which all this was accomplished. And so as you run down the list of names, as we see, and even in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But when we see by faith, that phrase used a number of times in here, this is saying, literally, this is the means by which this was accomplished. And so we can look to that example, we can look to their trust, we can look to their faithfulness, we can look to the fact that they were obeying God with whatever He revealed to them. Now most of these examples, as he starts out, are those in the patriarchs. And so they didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have the gospel system of faith. And yet God was revealing to them what they needed to know. And so keep that in mind as you read these in your own study. It really says, by means of faith, Noah. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. First point this evening I want to talk about is, all the points here are actually taken from the verse, which I like really nicely. And so there by the first point, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen. The first point tonight that we need to consider when we're studying the faith of Noah is the fact that he was divinely warned. The Greek term there for being divinely, in the New King James it says being divinely warned, which is actually kind of quite a literal translation. It literally means to receive a divine communication. Now when you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 13 through 22, that is where God reveals that He's done with the wicked world. They're not going to repent. And so He's already decided then that He's going to destroy the wicked world with a flood. He's made that decision. That's going to happen. And so in those verses there in that chapter, He's revealing that specifically to Noah. And it's interesting then that God has given him that warning that I'm going to bring this upon the earth and you need to be prepared. And so we see that divine communication that God gives to Noah on that day. Do you know when you think about it? Think about it from Noah's perspective. In thinking about things not seen, most experts would tell us that at this time there was no rain that happened on the earth at this time. There was no floods that happened. In fact, the description of the climate during this time is generally understood to be more like a tropical forest climate with no need for rain and no need for anything. And so they would have not understood the flood that was about to come. And this makes it that much more greater a faith that he had. You see, understanding that concept, he had to understand in Romans 10:17 where it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Living in a world where they hadn't had rain upon the earth yet. Living in a world where they didn't have any kind of flood, let alone a universal flood. And God tells them, guess what? I'm going to destroy the world. And guess how I'm going to do that, Noah? I'm going to do it by flooding. What? What's a flood? That's what he probably would have asked. What is a flood? I don't know what that is. And yet God told him that's exactly how he was going to do it. And so that's why the Bible tells us there in verse 7, by means of faith, this is how Noah accomplished this objective of being faithful. He was being divinely warned of the things yet not seen. He didn't even understand what was about to take place. And yet he still is said to have a faith in God during this time. You know, when you think about it, really, I ask this question, how much different is that today? When we think about the world this time, it's not going to be destroyed with a universal flood, is it? It's going to be destroyed with fire. It's going to burn with fervent heat. And it's going to all be destroyed in the moment, in just a moment's time. And I don't even know how fast that would be, but super fast. And it's no different, and yet we still see that example today. The second point that we see there is also found here in verse 7. Being divinely warned of the things yet not seen, he was moved with godly fear. One of my favorite translations to consult that I don't use from the pulpit is the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible from 1560, that edition, it keeps out the Baptist perspective of some of the verses there on baptism and salvation and pre-selection, and so it's really a good translation and the backbone for our King James Version. But in it, it uses the term reverence. And so we see that he was moved with reverence, or that proper respect and piety toward God. But ultimately, what we're seeing here is the fact that he was moved is that he took God at his word. Now, understanding then that we're talking about a time when the rain hadn't hit the earth yet. We're talking about a time where a flood had not happened, and so that would have been more difficult for them to understand. Understanding all of that, Noah took God at his word. That's the impressive thing, and so that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to use here with this language about being moved with godly fear or godly reverence. And so you see that moved here represents really the fact that even though he doesn't understand everything, he's going to respect God and give him the proper place and believe him at the expense of anything. And ultimately, that's why the Bible would say in Genesis 6 and verse 8, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He actually was having that grace extended to him, but he actually wasn't standing in the grace of God, so to speak, as we see in Romans 6, until he was obeying God and those instructions that we're going to look at here in just a moment. And so keep that in mind, that in this passage, by means of faith, Noah was being divinely warned. By means of faith, he was moved with a godly reverence and fear, and so he had that opportunity to respect God. And then the third point that we see from this verse is also this. By faith, or by means of faith, he prepared an ark. You know what's interesting? If you look over at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we find here an application of really kind of this godly fear and putting the proper things in this life into perspective, that we need to fear God and keep His commandments, of course. And Jesus says that in Matthew 12 and really verse 28, Matthew 10 and verse 28, where Jesus says this, that do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear, that is to have that reverential fear or respect for God, who is able to destroy both soul and body. You see, Noah had that and understood that even way back then as we study the Bible and understand. And so moving back to verse 7 there of Hebrews chapter 11, the third thing that we find out about Noah for an example for us today and something that we should imitate, no doubt, is that he prepared an ark. And so the idea of preparing is to build and equip. And again, if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, God details for, almost said Moses there, God details for Noah exactly how he wants to build the ark, right? We understand he gives them specific dimensions, a specific wood, and then even having multiple levels, second, and third layer. He even tells them once he gets done with it that it's actually going to flow. You know what's interesting to think about is that these people would have fished during that time, and there were oceans and waters, and so realistically, they probably had some type of canoe. But why didn't they float? You know, I've been told that, I've never watched it, that the movie Noah had just the other day had someone that comes on a canoe paddling toward the ark. You know, that's not in the Bible, and that's a lie, and distorts the truth. But it is teaching us that they would have been fishing, and they probably would have had boats like that. And so that begs us to ask the question, why would they not have floated? Because God said, if you're not in the ark, you're not going to float. And so even when they had those little boats to go fishing, they would not have been kept up floating and been saved. And so that is really the point we don't need to miss when we're talking about the ark. And certainly in this case, we see then that Noah, by means of faith, Noah built the ark. He did it exactly as God said, and he prepared it. And remember, he's building this thing on dry ground for 120 years. And remember his perspective. I've never seen a rain in my life, God. I've never seen a flood on the earth, God. You know, that's weird for us, right? We get rain all the time, and we have this year quite a bit. And he still was able to do that during that time. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5? What is he called there? A preacher of what? Righteousness. And so God not only said, Noah, you're going to build this ark, but during this time, it is your responsibility to preach. And you're going to be telling these wicked people that they need to repent, that they need to be in that ark, or otherwise they're going to be dead. And so he was doing that for this 120-year period that we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And imagine having Noah there. He was convicted by God even though he didn't understand the flood. And imagine all these other people who are actually saying, you know, what rain? I don't believe you. I've never seen a rain. What are you talking about? And so you could see then their rejection of God's Word and their rejection of God and ultimately being rejected by God because they did not get inside of that ark that Noah had built. What is the application? As we see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, as there Peter discusses the light figure of how Noah and his family were saved. By what? By water. They were saved by water. They got salvation because those eight souls were the ones that got into the boat. Let's look at point number four there. It's directly also from the verse here. By means of faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, by means of faith, Noah, moved with godly fear, and by means of faith, he prepared an ark for the saving or the salvation of his household, and by means of faith, Noah condemned the world. Isn't that always the case? You see, all this is a simple statement of Noah and the fact that he was saved by the fact that he obeyed God. And so therein lies the difference then, is that always people who are living righteously, what are we doing to the world? We're condemning it. How? Because we're living righteously. If you think about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, for he is righteous. But the opposite is true. And so as we're shining our lights throughout the world, as we're living our life, we're condemning the world. We are literally saying by our Christian lives, if we're living faithful to God, we're saying, you're condemned, you're going to hell. And we don't even have to tell them that because we're living according to how the gospel teaches us to live under the New Testament today. And so that's something to keep in mind. Fourthly, I think I'm on point four. No, Matthew 12. I'm going to skip back here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. I want to use this example because it's a good example that Jesus uses. And Jesus here uses the example of the days of Jonah. And I love this passage here for what it teaches as far as how the righteous always end up condemning the wicked and by their lifestyle. And this is what he says about Nineveh in verse 41 and 42 of Matthew chapter 12. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Who is he talking about? He's talking to the Jews. The way that they were living. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You see, when Jonah went there, they repented. You remember they actually had godly sorrow and actually went through the process of mourning and they have repented. And because of that, God saved them. They were not going to be viewed as wicked in God's eyes. And so he reminds them then that you Jews, guess what? You're wicked. And even when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, at least they repented. They changed their lives. You're not willing to do that. And guess what? They were judging you by what? Their lives. They were living a righteous life for God. They were living a life of repentance when they did sin. The queen of the south will rise up to the judge with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And so you see those two examples then that he uses here to show that the righteous always condemn the wicked. And it's no different from Noah when he was living during that 120 years in preaching. By not only his life in preaching, he was condemning the world. And so by means of faith, Noah was willing to do that. He was really willing to suffer the persecution and the trials, all for the cause of making sure that his own family got into that boat. Now, isn't that impressive? We like to evangelize, and we're commanded to do so, right, brethren? We're supposed to go out into the community of Berryville and really throughout the whole world as we support the gospel and faithful gospel preachers. And yet at the end, if you can say at the end of your life that you got your family, your own daughters, your own sons, your wife, if you could say that they're going to heaven, isn't that great? And you see, isn't it all worth it even if your influence, your life only saves your family and maybe possibly 5 to 10 people? Well, certainly. And so it was worth it to live for God. Fifth, we read that Noah is an heir, if you find there, by means of faith. Not only did he condemn the world by the way in which he lived, but also he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How was this done in Genesis 6 and verse 9? It says that he walked with God. How often is that expression used? in the Bible for those men like Enoch, who walked with God. And for him, he didn't have to experience physical death. Remember, he was taken, he was transferred, and so he didn't have to experience the physical death in this life. But we see then that he became an heir. Now, we've been talking in the book of Romans about that concept pretty easily. And so the concept of an heir is that you're the son of someone and you're going to inherit what your father gives you. If it's a bunch of money, if it's a car, if it's whatever it may be, you're going to get that whenever they pass. And so here's the concept for Noah, is that your heir, that once you die, your inheritance is from God. God the Father is going to give you something. He's going to give you the righteousness, as we've been studying through Romans, through the gospel to be saved. And so because you've walked with me, because you've obeyed me and built this ark, because you've saved your family, because you've done all these things, in the future your inheritance is you're going to be saved by the gospel, because that's how I save people. And so that was his inheritance. It's not really talking about eternal life, but how God is going to save him in the future. And so that's the inheritance that we need to think about when we think about Noah and being promised that inheritance for him. And then the expression, of course, which is according to faith. The whole reason that Noah was willing to live as he did. And so with those 5 points, this lesson is powerful. But I want to look at a few more things tonight that maybe we can make some more application of Noah's life. One thing that we can learn from Noah is we must embrace living in the minority. Isn't that always the case as a Christian? We must be in the minority. And that's always the case. And the only time that the righteous were not in the minority, when was that? Whenever those 8 souls got off that boat. That was the only time where the majority on this in this world were saved and were righteous. That's the only time. But before that and after, people went back to doing wickedness. And there you have the minority are those who are always going to be those who are righteous. And we need to embrace that. We need to realize that and just live life knowing that not everybody's going to be saved. And we need to do our part to make sure we can save our families and as many people as possible before we go to heaven to be with God. Second thing that we could consider is that we must live for overcoming the sin of the majority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, a famous passage, I call it famous because I used to quote it a lot. But evil companions corrupts what? Good morals. Or evil people can affect the way in which you live. Exodus 23 and verse 2, and really the latter part of that particular verse, Moses is actually told there to basically do away, to get away from wickedness and don't be a part of what they're doing. And so that's the basic concept there. They'll be walking off to where they're doing wickedness and follow their pattern of life and do exactly what they are doing. And so we must overcome that majority. Understanding we are the minority as far as salvation is concerned. Understanding we got to overcome all those persecutions that we will receive from the majority. Thirdly, we must continue to examine ourselves. Don't you think that during the 120 years, Noah was examining himself? He was making sure he was doing it right, and making sure that he was going to inherit life. And the psalm that I like is really talking about not living in the counsel of the ungodly, but Psalm 1 really makes this point pretty plain and clear for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, I'm not going to consider what they're talking about. You know, you got to consider your own counsel. You got to examine yourself. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where we need to meditate, right? In his law, he what? Meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I want to stop there because that psalm gives us that expression then of how a tree is able to live because of the water source, and the water source being God, and we are the ones walking. We need to have a mind that's examining ourselves to make sure we're that tree planted by that water, and making sure we're receiving the water that we need to survive. We must live obediently. Did not he say in Genesis 6, Moses, in verse 22, what did Noah do? He obeyed everything. It said he obeyed everything that God commanded him to do. So he did. That means everything. That means he didn't leave anything out. He was willing to do everything that God had told him. And so we need to do that as well as Christians today. And then lastly and finally, something that we need to do, and something that's very important. For Noah, we know that he preached those 120 years and was probably no doubt hoping that he could save more than just his family. But he preached something that we should preach today, and I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. And And the thing that we can do that we can learn from Noah is we need to warn people. We need to warn people that this life is not what it's all about. And we need to warn people that there is a judgment coming, and that judgment is going to be only favorable to those who are walking in the light. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What is he talking about? The judgment. Those who forsake the truth, those who have forsaken the worshiping together on the Lord's Day, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, according to the original language, "For if we sin willfully," if we go back to living in that sin, and the willful sin here really ties back to verse 25, the total abandonment of worshiping together and the assembly on the Lord's Day there in verse 25, if you do that, it's going to be a terrible judgment on you if you decide to go back into the world. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, where it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's a phrase there that says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," you Christians, you realize this. Since you know the outcome, why are you not speaking about the salvation of Jesus? That's our responsibility. And if there's any reason that we should preach the gospel, it's because I don't want to go to hell. Jesse doesn't want to go to hell. And I know not everybody wants to be in hell with Satan. And so we need to realize that. And then ultimately there in 2 Peter 3:6 says the same thing with those two verses. And so these are lessons that we can learn from Noah as we consider his faith in God. And certainly we can say that nice phrase at the end. By means of faith, Noah did all these things. He trusted in God. He was faithful. He was willing to be a man of the book, as we would say today with our Bibles today. And he's willing to make sure to save his family and try to extend that to everyone. The invitation to become a Christian is plain and clear in the Bible. John 8, verse 24, "He who does not believe that I am he will die in his sins." Luke 13, 3 and 5, "If you do not repent, you will likewise perish." Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, "That with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with belief in the heart," and those two concepts tied together. And then we have 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism now saved." Acts 2:38, that is where the forgiveness is found, is in the blood of Jesus, and it's only when we comply with those conditions. As a child of God, I no doubt picked this lesson because I know who's here tonight for the most part, and probably for those who are watching. It's an encouragement for us to look at someone who lived faithfully thousands of years ago, and yet their influence still impacts our lives today so that we can get to heaven as well. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Come to Jesus.